All right, well, once again, good morning. Seems dark in here. Mark, can you hit that dimmer right by you and turn those lights all the way up for me? Awesome. Thank you. All right, we are in 2 Timothy. If you need a Bible this morning, there is one in the back. And if you don't have one, as always, you can take it and keep it. Give it away to somebody who doesn't have one. So we're building upon this theme of enduring. And last week, we had three different pictures of what it looks like to endure. We're to endure like a soldier. Imagine you're in a battlefield, you're in the middle of a battle, and you have to get through it. You can't quit. You can't be distracted with other thoughts, things going on, you know, at other places. You have to be fully focused and engaged in the battle. Then the next picture was that of an athlete, that you have to train for the battle, that you can't just go, hey, I'm going to get off the couch today and go run a marathon. You know, it takes time. A lot of people think they can do that, and then by the time they get to the front door, they're already winded. Like, yeah, I can't do this. So I need to train for that endurance. I also need to have the focus, and I also have to play by God's rules. And then the last one was the farmer, and that we have to have patience. A lot of this stuff doesn't happen overnight. Yes, there's miracles in the Bible where God, you know, answers immediately, but more times than not, when I read through the scripture, I see that the prayer comes, and then the waiting period comes, and God will answer it. And maybe he'll answer it with a big no. That doesn't mean he didn't answer your prayer. Sometimes we struggle with that. Because God didn't say yes, that means he hasn't answered me. Yeah, he said no. Or he said wait a little longer. So we have these three different pictures of how to endure. And then today we're going to look at the why do we endure. Here's the truth. You're going to have to endure through something. Maybe you already have. And this might serve as a reminder, because once we get through something very difficult, we can kind of be like, oh, take a breath. Take it easy, right? We're in good times now. In fact, an interesting statistic, in fact, I had the sheriff deputy call me last week, said, how many people are signed up for your classes? And I'm like, not many. He's like, yeah, we've had a major drop in applications. And he's like, why is that? I said, I'll tell you why that is. That's because Trump got elected. And everybody went, ah, we're safe. It happened in 16. And then when the opposite team gets in, everybody loses their mind. And it's like, I got to go. I got to get this. I got to get this. The end of the world's going to happen. And so that's exactly what happened. There's a 33% drop in gun sales. People are now relaxing because they endured through 4 years of we don't know what that was. But I'm not supposed to do that. Shoot. But you know, now they take a breath. And sometimes we get on the opposite side of a trial, a tribulation, a test from God. And again, that test isn't God going, let's see what this guy does. The test is, let's show this person what they're going to do. Because they think they're, you know, they got it all figured out. And then all of a sudden, God throws a test at you to show you, yeah, you don't have it all figured out. But the point is maybe you have had that time of endurance and you've taken that breath and you've relaxed. Well, according to the book of Revelation, it's going to get harder. And so we're going to need to endure for what is ahead of us. In fact, I personally believe that right there before the Great Tribulation, it's going to become really tough for Christians to see who that endurer is, to see who the one who is going to hold fast and wait and look nigh for his redemption. And a lot of people are going to give up. And that's what a lot of people do today. And so really the test of a Christian isn't, hey, how do you feel about God? Maybe not even what you know about God, but do you endure for God? Because that's the trial. Let's remember what's going on with Paul. He is back in prison. He was in prison during a time of what we call the prison epistles. That was his own rented house. Okay, the accusers are thought of not to come and place that accusation, so Rome let him go. He had a little bit of freedom there, and then Nero got all crazy and went down and hunted down all the Christians, including Paul. And they put Paul into death row, where he would later become, you know, beheaded. And so this prison was much different. There was no coming out of this one. And here is Paul writing his last words to Timothy, writing his last words to the church, saying, you have to endure. You must stand fast. You must fight like the soldier, train like the athlete, and be patient. I mean, people might be like, hey, we're praying for God to release Paul from prison, and we know that didn't happen, or did it? Interesting question. You see, we think the death is, the separation from the body is the end. But you see, when Paul lost his life in that last prison, he was forever set free. He was forever set free. So let's check it out in 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to pick it up in verse 8. I know some of you guys said, hey, you ended at 6 last week, but we'll go to 7 just to keep the flow going. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. So, this is a great segue. He says, consider the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. Consider it and have understanding, the why. And here's the why. Remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was risen from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not changed. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus for or with eternal glory. For this is a faithful saying, for if we die with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we should also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. To strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. All right? So, consider this. Have this understanding. This is really important. Because if you have an emotional faith with God, and things get hard, and you don't feel like worshiping God, or you don't feel saved anymore, you're not going to endure. You're not. You're going to hang up the gloves and you're going to run. You're going to say, "If this isn't worth it." And I've had a lot of people say that. A lot of people proclaim to be Christians and then life gets hard and they come back and say, "Well, you know what? It just wasn't worth it. It was too hard." Well, that's not an endure. And so you must understand after how to endure, why. And he keys off with this first word, remember. Now, this is an important word. And again, we got to look at the original Greek to get the understanding of what he's saying, the full intent. This isn't a casual, oh, yeah, I remember that. No, no, no. This remembrance is to always keep at the forefront of your mind. It's to always keep it in remembrance. Not like you forgot it, but that you're focusing on it. Like the soldier, like the athlete, like the farmer. To keep remembering, to call to mind continually, because this is important. You have to have this understanding. And by the way, once you have this understanding, it gives you the gas, the fuel, the motivation to come to church, to pray, to read your Bible, to do the things that we're called to do. This is why we do it. Everybody's interested in the how. But if you don't know why, the how doesn't really matter, does it? Because the how, then you'll be an Alka-Seltzer Christian. You know what an Alka-Seltzer Christian is? Plop, plop, fizz, fizz. Then what happens? You fizzle out. There's no more fizz in your life. Oh, I remember. I got to keep it in the forefront of my mind. I have to continue. Remember what? That Jesus Christ, first of all, that was not his first and last name. We got to understand that. If you were to go to Jerusalem and open up the phone book, I want to call Jesus. I wouldn't go to the C for Christ because that's his last name. We don't know what his last name was. It doesn't matter. You see, Christ is the Messiah, the sent one, the Savior. And then his first name, Jesus, right, is Yeshua. going back to the Joshua, the Savior. These names are important, but that right there tells us that Jesus is the Christ. Not only that, but he's the seed of David. Now, wait a minute. I have an interesting question here. Who is he writing to? Timothy, which we know is half Jew, half Greek. And where was this church that Timothy was a part of? Ephesus, which was what? Greek. You and I are what? Gentiles. We're Greek. Right? In consideration, we're not Jewish. So, who cares? Who cares? What do you mean the seed of David? I don't care about that. But this actually reveals something very, very important in here. The seed of David also addresses the mindset of the Jewish people, the root of David, right? That it is rooted in a covenant promise. So he's touching on that. But then he's also stressing the resurrection. Check it out. The seed of David was raised from the dead. So right there, you've got the seed of David with the covenant Jewish, and then the resurrection of the dead, which is what we refer to as the hope to the Gentile. Oh, he's striking both sides with that statement. You see, when you dig into the Bible and you look at it from this perspective, words mean something. God says what he means and means what he says. And this, by the way, is by divine interpretation from Paul. This is God's word. And God doesn't just flippantly throw out words like you and I do. No, everything is there with purpose and with intent. And it's our mystery, it's our glory to find out what the mystery is, what the words are saying, I should say. So even though we look at this and we go, I don't really understand, now I see the seed of David covenant cover and the covenant promise and then the resurrection of the dead. I can now look back into Scripture and I can go, oh my goodness, 2 Samuel chapter 7. Let's go there real quick. We got lots of flipping to do. We'll start to see this promise, and this is where the prophet Nathan is speaking. And he's talking in verse 12 here. When your days are fulfilled, he's talking to David, okay? When your days, David, are fulfilled, you will die and rest with your fathers. I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the son of men. Okay? But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I remember before him. And your house and your kingdom, here it is, shall be established forever. Your throne shall be established forever, according to all the words of this vision. So Nathan spoke to David. So he's telling David that through his lineage, there's going to come a king that will reset on his throne and reestablish the kingdom that will be forever. And by the way, this was the kingdom that the disciples kept asking Jesus, are you going to establish it now? We're ready for it now. We all knew the covenant promise. That's interesting when you're looking through the Gospels, especially the kingdom parables. And in putting it in context, you see, the Jews were looking for this promise to be fulfilled. This promise is also repeated in Psalms 89. We won't read it, but it's also there. Isaiah 11:10 says, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for all peoples. The nations will rally to him. So now he is saying it's not just for the Jews, because he's saying all people and all nations. So now we're starting to take and look at the hope side of things. Okay, because it doesn't really matter to us, but we will, the root of Jesse, this promised one that was just spoken of by Nathan the prophet to David in 2 Samuel, this one to come, is the root of Jesse. Y'all saw that, yeah? The root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him. Romans 15, 12, in him the gospel, or the Gentiles, will have hope. He is our hope. This word hope also is built off of that word pistis. This is epielpis, which means confident expectation, not wishful thinking. You see, that's a question you need to ask yourself today. The hope you have in Jesus, because that's what we have, yeah? We have this hope in Jesus that when we take our last breath, we'll be forever in eternity with him, yeah? How confident are you in that? Or is it wishful thinking? Have you ever talked to somebody and said, hey, are you going to heaven? And they're kind of like, well, I hope so. Doesn't sound very confident, does it? I'm doing all these things in the hopes that I'll go to heaven. I'm doing all these things, hopefully God will accept me. And by the way, all religions except for Christianity teach that hope. Through works. When you have works-based relationship with God, you're hoping for a good outcome. You're hoping that your works outweigh your bad so that you make it. Got to try a little harder. Got to do this. Got to belong to this. Got to belong to that. You got to do this. There's no guarantee in there. And that's one of the problems when you start to look at Calvinism and Arminianism, which is really the extreme Baptist side, and then the extreme, what we call the charismatic side. Right? The charismatics is like, man, the Arminian side is like, I gotta repent of every sin, because if I don't, I might not make it. Does that sound very hopeful? It's very confident? No. And then the Calvinist side is like, well, you know, I hope I'm elected. I don't quite know or not. You know, they teach this whole thing about there's some that are designed for condemnation and some that are designed for eternal security, and you really don't know which one you're in until you get there. I hope I'm part of the team. I hope I'm chosen. I hope I'm elected, but I really don't know. Is that the idea that Paul is telling you with this? He's saying, no, you can have this confidence. You can have this unshaken confidence. That's the hope that you have. Today I asked you, are you going to heaven? How many of you are going, I hope so? I mean, that's a big question. Because maybe you committed sin this morning. And you're like, man, I don't know if I'm really saved or not. Maybe you're in a trial and you're like, I don't know. I'm not enduring very well. I'm not doing so good. You're slipping into that hope. So how do you get the hope? Paul's about to tell us. It's through Jesus Christ. It's through his work, not yours. And my hope is not in my ability. My hope is in what he has done and what he says. That's the Jesus Christ. That's what we're to continually keep at the forefront of our thinking. Remember the word remember? Oh, yeah. No. Oh, yeah. Therefore, everything I do is because of that. That's your why. That's your first why. That's it. This is important that Paul would be telling Timothy to continue in this promise. He's not just the root of David. He is the root of David, the promised of God. See, this is all part of the plan. And even what you're going through, like it or not, is all part of the plan. God will fulfill his covenant. Jesus will sit on the throne of David. It will happen. Jesus rose from the dead. you too will rise from the dead. See, what's cool about us is our hope is based on something that actually happened. Yeah, he rose. The promise of David is yet to come. So the two tie together really good. He goes on, he says, this is what my gospel was. And by the way, if you noticed, I just gave you the gospel. Did you notice that? That's the good news. Finding true hope and how to get it is good news. It's the gospel. Verse 9, he continues now the second part. For which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chains. This is really crazy. The word of God is not bound. Paul is chained like a criminal. Literally, that's what the language speaks of. Literally chained, can't go nowhere. He's writing this from that death row. It's actually the Mamertine dungeon. You can do some research on that if you want. But this was the real-time dungeon there in Rome. And it had two chambers. It had what was called the upper chamber, and it was the lower chamber. Now, this used to be a cistern before Rome made it a prison. So what did it do? It stored water. It was a well, kind of like a well. And you had this upper chamber in the ground that you accessed through a hole. Then, from the upper chamber, there was another hole that went to what was called the lower chamber. And the lower chamber is where Paul would have been. This lower pit would have been pretty small, about 12 by 30 feet. And that's it. No light, no fresh air. It was connected to part of the river because it used to be a cistern. And so it would be damp, mildewy. And guess what? There's other prisoners in there too. To paint the picture so you understand, some prisoners were just left in there just to die. So you had sickness, you had disease. Other prisoners are in there complaining, moaning, groaning. Oh, and guess what? What if you had to use the restroom? Go for it. I'm doing this to paint the picture of what it was like for Paul. This is where he's at. And he's chained to it. No light, no fresh air, no Febreze. Damp, the smell of sewage, the smell of sickness and maybe even death as people are rotting. Pretty bad, yeah? Pretty bad. What would you say? What would you be doing? What would your prayer be if you were in that spot? Forget everybody else. Lord, get me out of here. But he doesn't do that. In fact, he's in this spot. He's telling Timothy, he's like, man, I'm praying for you, Timothy. Don't worry about praying for me. You know, a lot of times when we meet Christians, they can't wait to tell us the struggle they're going through. Now, I got to be careful with how I say this because I don't want to devalue that. We're just share our burdens with one another. But sometimes it seems like with some people, they just can't wait to run up and tell you all the prisons they're in. Oh, I'm going through this. Oh, I'm going through that. Oh, it's just horrible. Let's learn from Paul. Because here's the point. Paul is trying to teach Timothy a lesson about enduring. How can you teach a lesson enduring when you're complaining about your situation? Because you're complaining about your situation, there's no hope. Oh, see how it all comes together? You see how your prison and you grabbing and holding on to the hope is actually a testimony of the gospel. And that's what sets the gospel free. That's the message that people see. The enduring is saying, I have hope. So think about that next time. You don't want to be that, we've termed this for 15 years now, right? The Eeyore Christian. You know, hey, how you doing today? Well, you know Eeyore. Lost my tail again. You know, this situation I've been struggling with for 25 years is still there. Guys, I don't want to make light of this, but you're not doing what the Bible says. You're not giving evidence, testimony of the hope of Jesus when you look like that. Because somebody's like, yeah, give me some of that. I want to be an Eeyore too. Now, some people do because they want to justify what's going on in their lives. But don't you want to know that somebody in the prison, chained in a situation such as Paul, knowing that he was going to die, is still able to say, my hope's in Jesus. Don't worry about me. I got this. God and I are good. Right? He saved me. He's going to break me free of this prison. Maybe not physically, but spiritually. In fact, I don't even think Paul was in prison at that moment, do you? In his mind? He wasn't in prison. He wasn't there. Because he was heavenly minded while he was earthly bound. Because he remembered. He kept the gospel at the forefront of his mind. Man, that's some good stuff right there. These prisoners would be lowered down and chained to a stone. They would be placed in there where waste and water would collect. People died. There was no rehabilitation. Yet Paul proclaimed the word of God is not bound. It is forever free in verse 9. Chained in darkness, the gospel was free in the light. Now, you might ask this question. So how did Timothy get this letter from Paul? Well, we understand that, you know, just because he was in this prison didn't mean that visitors wouldn't come. Now, they wouldn't be probably lowered down. They may have gone into the upper chamber. And they may have talked to him. In fact, Paul asked Timothy, hey, send some clothes. It's cold down here in the dungeon for me a little bit later as we close this letter. So we do know that people did bring stuff to him. You know, they probably didn't eat unless stuff was brought to him. He could have transcribed this letter via Paul because it says that Paul says that Luke was with him. He was with him during this time. Not with him in the prison, but probably in Rome. Probably communicating with him. So that's how it all still happened. If you really want to get down and get technical in there. But Paul says in verse 10, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain salvation. I endure all things. Paul's suffering serves others' salvation. Have you thought of that? Because we get so focused on woe is me. And that's the trend today. The trend today is everything is about us. Our problems, our situations. And then we start to live these superficial lives through other people who pretend like they got it all figured out, which really isn't the case. You know, reality TV is not so reality. It's all scripted. Heidi and I just watched a documentary on The Biggest Loser. Remember The Biggest Loser? And a lot of the contestants came on in this documentary and said, man, that was the biggest joke ever. And almost all of them are heavier now than they were when they started it. They talk about all the things that they had to do for TV. And we cling on to that stuff as if it's real, because it's reality. No. But you know what? You go through things, and it's your testimony, and it's your gospel, and that's what really speaks to people. Somebody looking at Paul can go, man, that really stinks, Paul. I don't want to be in your shoes. And there's somebody who looks at Paul and goes, man, if Paul can do it, I can do it. If God can strengthen Paul, God can strengthen me. And that's really the two sides of the coin of a faith that is full of confidence versus a faith that has wishful thinking. That's the difference. And you have to decide where you are. You have to decide, because God uses all things for the good. Now, it might not be good according to your definition, but if your life, as Paul, had an impact, and here we are some 2,000 years later, reading a letter from him, being encouraged by him, one man built up millions through what he's gone through. Yeah, Paul. Paul would say, yeah, that's good. That was good. If your life and what you're going through would impact millions into the kingdom of God, would you still be like, woe is me? Or would you be like, man, God, thank you for using me? Because I also guarantee this, Paul's reward is going to be pretty great for doing what he did. Yeah? So we have to remember the elect's salvation. I endure all things. The pit became a platform. Your pit, your trial, is your platform. Not to complain and to get pity from people, but to show the glory of God. To show the hope that you have in God. His chains actually multiplied the gospel. It didn't silence it. And if you look through history, the more the church becomes persecuted, the more the church actually grows. People can see through this superficial stuff. People can walk into a church and be like, yeah, this is all show. Right? Display only. You know, you look at a really cool tool at the store, and you're like, this is really cool. And you pull the trigger and it doesn't work. And you look, oh, display only. It doesn't work. Are you a display-only Christian? We call it in name only, Church of Sardis. Are you a Christian in name only? Are you display only? Because that's what hinders the gospel versus what multiplies it. Ephesians 2, 12 and 3. Those who are far off is the definition of Gentiles without hope. Are now being brought near to Paul as Paul is going through this prison, this endurement. And the nations based out of Rome ultimately find hope in God. And what is this modeled after? Jesus Christ and him on the cross. Jesus suffered for who? Us, the innocent. We don't deserve it. So it's modeled off of what Jesus did. Just as Jesus was condemned among criminals, according to Luke 23:32, Paul also was treated like a criminal. He says, he's like, I am like an evil doer, verse 9, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chains. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. It's weird how he interchanges those words, right? First it was Jesus Christ, now it's Christ Jesus. He's putting the title, the mission, before the man. With eternal glory. It's a pattern for us. Christ-like, by the way. Christ-like. Moving on. Verse 11. This is the faithful saying. So, the faithful saying is probably a creed that they had at the time, maybe a hymn they had, a battle cry, if you will. If we die with him, we will live with him. Right? Remember what die means. Death means separation. But separation from the body means to be present with the Lord. Isn't that cool? If we die with him, if we're separated from the body with him, we shall be with him for eternity. We'll live there. If we endure, we shall reign. So there's a question. There's a question. Have you died? Have you self-sacrificed for him? Meaning, have you separated yourself from the world? Then, are you enduring? Are you doing it? Or are you denying him? Which is the next move. If we deny him, then guess what? He'll deny us. If we are faithless, because I know where this always goes, but I'm not quite there. He will be faithful. He says what he means, and he means what he says. He cannot deny himself. He can't do it. So if he says this is what's going to happen, guys, that's what's going to happen. Our endurance is counterculture to the world today. The world, even though it seems like we're getting smarter, we're actually becoming dumber and we're becoming more isolated. Becoming more isolated. We live through our computers. We live through our phones. You see, culture wants to silence us. Wants to silence the gospel. They want to cancel the Christian. They want to cancel the voices of truth. It's not going to happen. His word will not return void. Just think of this. They tried to cancel Paul. They tried to silence Paul by putting him in the dungeon. And his word spread more. His word did not return void. The world says, hey, if things get hard, just give up. Remember the easy button? Faithfulness in trials as a Christian is mocked. When you have good work ethic, they mock you. Why are you working so hard? Why are you doing that? Trying to make the owner rich. Working for the man. I'm working for the Lord. They'll try to exclude you. Not listen to you. Not invite you to things. Pressure you to compromise. Hey, if you start doing that, we all are going to have to do that. But you got to reign with, if you want to reign with him, you've got to endure with him. Got to endure. Got to. What trial are you going through right now? Are you using it as your pulpit? Are you using it to spread the gospel? Are you using it to show the hope you have in Jesus? You see, your pit is your pulpit. It's not your complaining platform, church. We really need to make that shift in our thinking. And if somebody comes up to you, I challenge you with this, and starts pulling out the old Eeyore. Man, I got this going on. I'm getting trouble here, trouble there. This thing. Say, okay, so how's that your pulpit? Because right now you're just complaining to me. So how are you glorifying God in this? Why are you telling me this? In our podcast today, we'll do it after, we'll record it after church, so you'll be able to listen to it later. But I'm going to introduce you to two words. Yes, Heidi, I'm going to go on that kick again. She's like, oh, here we go. So that. I think I talked about it last week, did I? Yeah. It's not over. I'm going to mention again, so that you see how important it is. When somebody starts to tell or you start to share something, we'll use Linda because she's in the front row. Jason, you're off the hook today. Hey, Linda, you know, Jason's not off the hook. You know, I was seeing Jason, he was doing this. Linda could say, hold on a second, you're telling me that, so that? And I can ask myself, well, I'm telling you that so that, well, you know to watch out for Jason. That is gossip, my friend. Well, I'm telling you that so that you know. What do I need to know? You see how I can't really finish that statement that's giving God glory? Oh. I'm telling you that so that you can pray for him. That's gossip. Yeah. So now I can question my motivations. I'm doing this, I'm saying this, so that you fill in the blank, and now you answer the question whether it's glorifying God or not, yeah? Maybe the thing is, it's like, hey, Linda, I've been struggling with this for years, and you know, I've told you so many times, and Linda goes, I want you to finish this statement for me. You're telling me this so that you can encourage me. So that you can help me, so that you can maybe give me some verses here. Oh, that's a totally different context, isn't it? Or in my heart, am I going, so that you'll feel sorry for me, so that you'll look, give me pity? See how that's different, guys? And I'm going to tell you, only you can answer that question. Only you can answer that question. But your pit is your pulpit. You see, God is putting you through that so that you can demonstrate the hope in Jesus that you have to a lost world that has no hope. Wow. You see why the why is so important here? Why I endure like a soldier. Why I endure like an athlete. Why I endure like a farmer. That's our takeaway today. And I share this all with you today so that you can keep at the forefront of your mind what Jesus did for you. And you know what that hope is? 2,000 years ago, he stepped out of eternity and said, I'm going to go die for you. And he came down here, just as Scripture said, from all the way back to Genesis, all pre-planned. Remember, God says what he means, and he means what he's going to say. His return, his word will not return void. So Jesus had to come. And he says, I came because they are hopeless. I came because they cannot do it. And I'm going to die in their place. I'm going to take all their sins that they have committed and that they will commit. And all those sins to you and I, we're all in Jesus' future, okay? Including the ones in our future. And he says, I'm going to take them all and I'm going to die in their place. Because the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. Now remember, what's the word of death? Separation from God, okay? Whenever you see that word death from here on out, it's separation. Understand that. The wages of sin is separation from God. And he says, I'm going to come and I'm going to take those sins and I am going to be separated from God. That's why he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was the struggle he had in the garden. Wasn't that he was going to be nailed to a cross, physical pain, but he was going to be separated from God. That was what his agony was all about. And he came and he took that and nailed that to the cross in your place. died in your place, was placed in the tomb in your place. And we, in return, get his righteousness. So that when God looks at us, he doesn't see that sin that was nailed to the cross. He sees the righteousness of Jesus. So when you say your righteousness must surpass those of the scribes and Pharisees, how in the world do you do that? You take on the righteousness of Jesus. That's how you do it. How do I do that? He gives it to you. Really? Yeah. And you receive that in your heart. And then he's resurrected from the dead at the very moment you are resurrected spiritually to forever live with him. When Jesus says to Paul, remember, and Paul writes that in Corinthians, do this in remembrance of me. We come to this table in remembrance of what I just told you. And our physical act of coming up tells the church, I believe. Our physical taking of the bread says, I receive the Lord. And that's why we're told that if we do it just because everybody else is doing it, we're putting out a false witness and we'll be judged. So as you come to the table, as we close today, do this, Jesus says, in remembrance of me.